Welcome to the Disciple Makers Podcast, timeless truth for today's college students and tomorrow's leaders. This is your host, Alex Seifert. Should Christians fight? If so, how? Sometimes it can feel like the only option in a disagreement is to win and bash the other person, or to lose and throw up the white flag. Is there even a way to disagree without hurting your relationship? Join two friends and staff workers, Heather Smart and Gene Williams, who have learned much from their mistakes, and consider for yourself how Jesus Christ calls us to work through our problems with others in a way that loves them and honors God. This is How to Fight Like a Christian.
We've seen that almost every conversation has the potential to turn into an argument. And this is partially because we care a lot more about our own opinions than we actually think we do. And it's partially because we aren't really aware about how important our conversations with each other are. But like Gene said, we've really seen the power that fights or arguments have to build relationships. And I'll say it again, they can build our relationships. When we do them poorly, fights are like things that wear away at our relationships, kind of like erosion. Just wear them away over time. And erosion, the thing about that is it's a lot sneakier than dynamite. Right? But it causes a lot of the same destruction in the end. But when we do fights well, we actually end up in a better place with the person we're fighting with. We develop trust, we build connections, and we grow in mutual humility together.
So Heather and I have had some conflict in the past.
A lot.
And that's part of why we wanted to do this workshop. So I'll share one of our stories. A couple years ago, we were serving on Penn State's campus together, and we were at a group event, and Heather said some things directed toward me that I totally just misinterpreted. And so later that week, I started thinking to myself, wow, she said this, so that must mean she was trying to blank, or she was motivated by blank. None of those were true, and so I sent her an email with all these things that I made up for her in my head, very mean email, and she did not receive that well, understandably. So we avoided each other for a while and somehow managed to co-lead a group together on campus.
At the same time.
But eventually, God worked, and we came together to talk it out, to seek understanding, ask for forgiveness, and find a way forward.
And honestly, I don't remember the exact details of that misunderstanding either. One of many. But I really know myself, and I can assume that I probably almost definitely spoke without thinking about how my words would affect Gene. And I know that I was valuing myself over Gene's desires. And I did this even knowing that Gene and I didn't have a very good relationship. Because I just assumed that our relationship would stay the same, status quo, bad. But that's not really how life works in general, and it's also not how conflicts work.
So a couple of disclaimers before we get started. By fight, again, we're talking about day-to-day working through things with people. We're not talking about abuse. We're not talking about trauma. And another quick thing, some conflicts need a third party. We're going to mainly be talking about two people working together, but sometimes you need a third person to come in. We know that all situations are unique, and this won't solve all your problems, but we hope it gives you guys a biblical perspective and really, really helps you want to pursue unity. So you might have noticed there are note cards on your chair, too. And as we're speaking, jot down questions that you have, thoughts that you have. We'll have a short Q&A time at the end, and Shannon will help us out with that. So first, if you want to open up to page 28, thank you, of your packet, we're going to talk about the ways we fight poorly. So three ways we fight poorly. The first one is assuming the worst of the other person.
So you'll see that under each of these points, we have a scripture to help us understand the principles that we're talking about. But let's talk about assuming the worst of each other. So I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but generally the beginning of a fight can start in our head. When someone offends me or makes me angry or otherwise does something that I don't like, What I tell myself is, that person is crazy. I don't know why they would ever think that thing. Have you been there? That's it, right? That's generally the beginning of a fight. And it might not seem a big deal, but those thoughts are actually assuming the worst of the other person, and it goes directly against God's call for us to love other people. So take a look at the scripture under this first point to see how we are supposed to treat other people. And there is a typo there. That's 1 Corinthians 13, not 14. I think that's the only one. Just get it right over with. So 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This passage might be familiar to you if you've ever been to a wedding or maybe to a great aunt's house where she has cross stitches on the wall. And generally, we hear this at weddings, right? So we might think that these verses are only directed to husbands and wives. But the context of this passage is that Paul, also the author of Romans that we've been studying this weekend, is speaking to a whole church of people that need to mature spiritually. And so Paul is describing to all sorts of people what true godly love looks like, and he's teaching them that love is what's supposed to characterize a relationship between two believers. So what do you see that this is saying about how we should treat each other? And I'm going to point out two things, and you can feel free to circle them. And the first one is that love is kind. That is clearly antithetical or the opposite of assuming the worst of someone. Mm-hmm. It's not kind to think poorly of people. If you have seen the movie Bambi, you might remember Thumper's mom's advice. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. We would say that that piece of simple truth is well for our thought. It's also true for our thoughts as well. We need to think well of each other. If we can't think anything nice, don't think anything at all. Second, you can circle that love is not arrogant. We kind of throw around the word arrogant, but it actually means having an exaggerated understanding of one's own importance or abilities. When we assume the worst of someone else, we are believing that we know exactly what that person is saying mm-hmm. or thinking without them telling us. When we assume the worst, we know that they're trying to be hurtful. We know that they're a jerk. Yeah. We arrogantly have no doubt that our interpretation of their heart and motives is wholly true. So if God calls us to love one another, and a way to do that is by being kind and not being arrogant, then it's really clear that assuming the worst is a poor method of fighting. So when is it the most tempting for you to have those "I know this is true" thoughts? And what would it look like for you to sprinkle doubt into your internal thought process?
So when Heather and I were working through our conflict after our first blow up, I started making up a whole bunch of ill motives, like I was talking about before. I thought she was just being a big meanie. That's what I thought. It's like she's trying to be mean to me, which wasn't true. So assuming the worst is never a good place to start. It builds a wall between you and the other person. It does not build a bridge. And so a quick caveat, sometimes we do sin against each other intentionally. So that does happen. But assuming that as your first thought is a bad place to start.
So now let's move on to our second point called loving yourself only. So loving yourself only really goes right along with assuming the worst of the other person. It's kind of like the other side of the coin. So here are some ways that we've seen ourselves do this thing. One might be when we don't care about how we're saying things. Another might be that we care more about how we're going to look to others so that we'll look like the better person. Mm-hmm. And we also do this when we don't want to experience any kind of cost. So we don't want to go through the work of figuring out how things will be better. We don't want to have to talk to this person who's hurt our feelings. We don't want any cost. And kind of this is like when you have roommates and you open the fridge and you see that there's a piece of cake in the fridge. And what you want to do is eat that cake. and it does not even cross your mind, or maybe it does, I should text my roommate and see if they want this cake. No, you saw the cake, you thought, cake, great. And then you eat the cake, right? That's a very simple example of loving yourself first. When we love ourselves first, valuing resolution, and that's the thing that ultimately brings peace and hope, that just takes a backseat. Because we can't actually be certain that we're going to get what we want. In fact, we totally lose sight of any kind of win-win situation. We just don't want to win, or we just want to win. We don't want them to win, and we don't care what happens after that. So the best way to show the folly of this is by showing Christ's example of not doing it. We're actually going to look again at that passage that Tom shared with us. So Philippians 2, 4 through 8. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So here we have Paul again, and he's writing to a different church, this one in Philippi, and he's encouraging this church in joy and unity as they're going through suffering. And as he's encouraging them in these things, he just naturally comes to Christ and his example. So here we see that Jesus emptied himself. Another way you could say this is that he made himself nothing. Jesus was willing to personally sacrifice all throughout his ministry on earth. Without that willingness to personally sacrifice, he would not have subjected himself to the public spectacle his death was. Without that, he wouldn't have even left heaven. He wouldn't have become a man if he was not willing to personally sacrifice. But Jesus did humble himself. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Do you see that? You should underline that, because Jesus is God. But he set it aside. Paul here is telling the church that it's possible for them to have this mind as they're fighting with each other. And that's true for you too. We need to give up our own selfish desires to love ourselves as we're in these fights.
So are there ways that you need to stop loving yourself only? What are the ways in your life where you're selfishly choosing, I love myself and this is more important than other people? So one night I came home and it dawned on me that my roommate is different than me. He talks so much. And I thought he was crazy. Like, doesn't he want some, like, reflection time? Some, like, introvert, like, let me just think about this for a minute. No, he's more of, like, he loves to bounce ideas off of people and just, like, loves the back and forth. So I'm a little different. I basically gave him the bare minimum words necessary that night. And that was just a way of me choosing to love myself. The issue wasn't that we were different. The issue was that I knew what would love him, but I chose basically to shut him off. So there's a quick illustration for you. Let's move to the third point, third way to fight poorly, and that's not communicating with the other person. So this one should kind of sound like a duh point. Of course, not communicating with the other person is a poor way to fight. For this one, let's look at Proverbs. So Proverbs is a book in the Old Testament. It's part of the wisdom literature of the Bible. And maybe you've read some. Maybe you've read a couple and thought, how do I read these? These sound to be like little like snapshots. What do I do with these? A way to think about these is to have this framework in mind. And it's a question. How does this verse instruct me to move toward the Lord and away from myself? So with that question in mind, let's read Proverbs 18:1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. So this verse says that isolation is not a good sign. Whoever is isolating himself or herself may be doing so out of complete selfishness. They know they can get what they want if they just keep other people away. And of course, this verse isn't saying that time by yourself is always bad. It's not saying that. But sometimes we do this with bad intent, right? Other people are different from us. They have different preferences. And so we think, if I just build a box around myself, I can have what I want. But this is foolish. We need to communicate with other people. This verse says it straight out. This breaks out against all sound judgment. That's what the scripture says. And so isolating yourself is going to have big consequences. You're not going to build genuine relationships with other people. You guys know Syllabus Week, right? What are your relationships like during Syllabus Week? Pretty shallow, right? Maybe you know a first name. Imagine if all your relationships were Syllabus Week relationships. That's what this will do to you. It's really a terrible way to fight. And so are you tempted to wall other people off? Who are you avoiding right now who you should be really reconciling with?
I do this all the time, pretty much literally. But instead of not just talking to the other person, I go and talk to other people. And I call that processing. But what I'm actually doing is gossiping or venting about the other person. And when Jean and I were in the mess of things, I really did it a lot, particularly with my boss. I would vent to her all the ways that Jean and I were having a hard time. And she would tell me, go talk to Jean. But I didn't feel like I had to anymore. I was still irritated with the Jean, but I had gotten all my junk out, and I felt better, and I felt even a little justified. Yeah, I should feel this way. Jean. But I was unwilling to actually communicate with Jean. So I didn't know what he was going through, and he didn't know what I was going through. And I really had to learn the hard way that it wasn't just about me, that fights involve two people, sometimes more. And I was getting wisdom, but I wasn't wise because I wasn't acting on it. And we weren't able to fight well because we weren't communicating with each other.
So as we transition, we've talked about three ways to fight poorly. You don't want to do these things. Assuming the worst of the other person, loving yourself only, not communicating with the other person, bad ways to go. And the reason why we do these things is because for some reason we think that they're going to work. They don't work. And so you today in the audience, you have a choice. You don't have to fight like this. There's a better way to fight. Let's talk about fighting redemptively. And by redemptively, we mean that in light of the gospel of Jesus, we can make our relationships better than they were before we had the fight. So actually, as you fight with people, if you fight well, your relationship will improve. One more quick thing. If you have questions as we go, feel free to jot those down. We're going to have a quick Q&A time at the end.
So you can move over to the left page on your handout, the right page on your handout. Take a look at the left page. That's where we were. And you can see that our first point under that is fight yourself first. So when we want to fight like a Christian, we can fight redemptively by first fighting ourselves. So we saw two crucial ways to fight yourself first. And you can remember, one, you don't have the corner on truth. And two, the person you're fighting with is not a monster. They are a person made in the image of God and under God, just like you. Mm-hmm. So I'll say this again. Mm-hmm. You don't have the corner on truth. And the person you're fighting with is not a monster. They are made in God's image and under God, just like you. So we're going to go back to the Proverbs. Here we're looking at Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, and this is probably familiar to you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So first, let's look at the idea of the corner on truth. So believing that we have the corner on truth means that we think we control what is true. And a part of fighting ourselves first is fighting that idea. So I particularly see this in verse 5, where it says, lean not on your own understanding, and in verse 7, where it says, be not wise in your own eyes. This really clearly helps us understand that we don't control truth. We don't know it all. Right? And instead, it says after those things that we should trust the Lord, we should acknowledge him and fear him. This contrast shows us that truth only belongs to God, not to us, or the person we're fighting with. We have to give up the belief that we know it all and continue to add doubt into our thinking. So let's look at how we can see from this that the other person isn't a monster. So first, we've seen that God owns truth. And because I don't own truth, or Gene doesn't own truth, or any of you don't own truth, sorry, that helps us understand that all people are under God if he's the only one that owns truth. And second, we can see here that we're called to fear God. So a part of fearing God is having an awe of him and seeing his majesty. It's called seeing that God is bigger than you and then me and then Gene. So reminding us that God is on top and we're on the same level helps us understand that we're all created under God and in his image. We're all equals under God. And that means the other person isn't a monster. They're a person, just like you. We just have to fight the belief that they're a monster. It's so necessary to see that people are created in God's image. Mm-hmm. But what I love about these proverbs is that while fighting myself feels terrible, feels like the death we were talking about, it's actually blessing in my life. Do you see what verse 8 says here? It's going to be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Remembering that we don't have the corner on truth, and remembering that the other person is not a monster actually brings healing and refreshment instead of what we might expect. So as you fight yourself and seek healing and refreshment, what can you do to remember to doubt your own version of the story? And who are you tempted to believe are monsters and just write them off? I really find myself needing to fight myself a lot, and I can exhaust myself trying to get my own way. Recently, the clock in my living room died. And I had loved that clock. I spent a whole day shopping for this clock. And when it died, my husband, Nick, ridiculously suggested we get a new clock. And we got in a huge fight. And I'm not even kidding. All Nick wanted to know was the time in the living room. And I thought that I knew what was best. I was like, no, only this clock is good. So I thought Nick was a villain, trying to ruin the ambiance of my living room. And I did not take the time to remember that I'm not the only one who lives there, for one. And that I don't know what's true about what makes the best living room. And I didn't take the time to remember that Nick was created in the image of God. So when I finally agreed to stop being so darn foolish and just pick a clock, there was actually real refreshment in our relationship, and like I knew what time it was in the living room again.
So our next way of fighting redemptively, we kind of laid these out in succession. So next one we're going to talk about is asking for forgiveness, focusing on the gospel. So when we talk about the gospel, you might hear that word a whole lot. What we mean by gospel is this, that mankind is fallen, we are sinful, and we have fallen short of God's standard. Basically, sin is loving other things more than God. And so we do that a whole bunch, and we deserve God's judgment for this sin. But what God does is, instead of judging us and pouring his wrath on us, his just wrath, he chooses to give us mercy. It's like Tom was talking about in there. He chooses to bring you into the family. He is kind to you. And because of Jesus, we have this hope of living face-to-face with God forever. That's the gospel. So with that as the backdrop, let's talk about fighting in light of that? Because God has given us such mercy, how could we not extend mercy to other people? How could we not? And so the gospel defines not just our relationship with God. Was that a dog? Cool. The gospel defines our relationship with God, but also with other people. So let's take a quick look at Matthew 7. And some context for this: these couple verses. Jesus is at the start of his ministry. He is giving his famous Sermon on the Mount. And he's giving a message about what life in the kingdom of God is all about. Matthew 7, starting at verse 3, Jesus says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take that speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So Jesus is using speck and log here metaphorically. You can think of it as things you have against the other person or things that are wrong with yourself. And Jesus really here is taking a shot at our pride. Because our temptation is to go to other people and point out what's wrong with them. You do this wrong. You should do this instead. You made me do this. You really hurt me when blank. Meanwhile, what we've got is this big honking piece of wood in our own eyes. And we're completely ignoring the log. We've got our own problems, our own sin, our own misjudgments. And so what Jesus is saying, don't pridefully assume that the other person is the problem. He says, first, admit your own problems, come and confess your own log, so to speak, and then things will go better. So practically, what this might look like is you coming and confessing what you're bringing to the table with the other person, asking for forgiveness if you've sinned against them. And once you've done that, you'll be able to see better to help the other person. So even more practically, instead of using the words "you always" or "you never" or "you made me" or, you know, anything else that puts it on them, instead of doing that, ask yourself, what am I bringing to the table? What issues do I have? And is it possible that someone else has a different point of view? So after you've done that, it really ends up being a different conversation. Another quick practical, you can say, when you do this, I'm tempted to believe this. So it's kind of soft, and it does share what you experience, but it's not accusatory, it's softer. And so Jesus does really give us an order here. He says, deal with your own problems first, then talk to the other person. So this happened to me recently. A friend and I decided that I would take a class. And then the first week of the class came around, and I was just overwhelmed by the work. Too much work. I dropped the class. I went back on my word. And my friend was devastated. Upset, angry. And I justified my actions by saying, man, this person is just too rigid. They are not being flexible. Really, I was just ignoring my own sin. I was ignoring the fact that I had gone back on my word. And so trust was broken with this friend. Our relationship suffered. But then God showed up. God started to work. And he showed me, Gene, you need to confess your wrong. You need to ask for forgiveness. And so I did that, and God healed the relationship. And signed back up for the class, and it really goes better when you do it Jesus' way. It really does. So is there something that you should ask for forgiveness from a friend? Are they here today at the conference? During the break, over lunch, go find them and reconcile. Think about Christ and really pursue unity with that person. I encourage you, we encourage you, do this. So, I realize I'm talking a lot now. I'm leading us right into our third point. So, third way to fight redemptively, let's make conscious choices to treat the other person differently. So, Ephesians 4, a little bit of context for Ephesians 4. Paul is writing to a church in Ephesus, and he's most of the way through his letter. He starts off his letter by talking about God's glorious rescue, right? He planned from the beginning of time. Toward the end of the letter, he gives practicals to the church. Here's how to do this. And so we're in the practical part of the letter. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, they say, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So these two verses, they give us an example of what we're going for. Putting something off and putting something else on. Getting rid of your bitterness and choosing to be tenderhearted with the other person instead. And so with us, for a quick example, I'm more likely to ask Heather what she means when I misinterpret what she says. And Heather's a little bit more careful with her words. And this has really, really blessed our relationship over the past couple years. So think about a person that you are having conflict with right now. Can you think creatively about what you can do to help that relationship? What can you do differently to really nurture that relationship?
So let's do a quick recap before we get into some question and answer. These are some really poor ways to fight that we've seen. Assuming the worst of the other person, loving yourself only, and not communicating with the other person.
So instead, as you do the hard work of fighting redemptively, you will see the power that it has to build a relationship. So again, keep fighting yourself, keep asking for forgiveness, and keep making choices to treat the other person differently. Let's pursue true biblical unity. So with that, we can move into our Q&A time. We'll give you like a minute or two to write down any questions that come up, and Shannon will be collecting all of the note cards. We'll do our best to answer what you've got.
And if you have questions as we're talking, you can just come on up and bring it to Shannon, and she will ask it for you. That way, you just have to use one microphone. Thanks.
Okay, why don't we get started?
If you have a question, if you're not done with, just bring it up and put it on this chair. Or raise your
hand. Sounds good.
Awesome. Shannon, so, I believe this is on. Our first question for you guys is, at what point do you know when to stop continuing a relationship? So, for example, if a friendship is slowly fading out and you're both living out two different paths in life.
That's a great question. I think if God has put the other person in your life, like you're in the same situation, maybe you're in the same school, and your relationship, you are going to be in close proximity to each other for a while, I would assume that the Lord is giving you an opportunity mm-hmm. to keep pursuing reconciliation with that person. You can't make someone reconcile with you. They have a choice, mm-hmm. right? But if you're in the same physical location as them, often that's, we can take that as a sign from the Lord that he's calling us to keep working on those mm-hmm. things.
Yeah, and I mean, a question you can ask of your own heart is along the lines of the third way to fight poorly. If you're avoiding that person intentionally because you know that it's going to be hard, that's probably a sign that you should reconcile with the person. But as far as like discontinuing a relationship, that I don't typically ever think about discontinuing a relationship more like the distance thing, because especially if they're in Christ, we will be with them forever. So I don't know if it's helpful to say discontinuing the relationship. More so like, if the Lord has put you in the same spot, you should work on things together as God gives you the grace to do that.
If we've missed the nuance of that question, you can come talk to us afterwards.
I just have something to add. And it's also like in God's timing too. Like we're so quick to want to fix a relationship in like our own timing, but it's not just our timing, it's also God's. So it could take years before wind up fixing that relationship, but again, that's not our decision
or
our timing.
Right, yeah, the timing is the Lord's as well. Thanks.
So we've also gotten a couple questions like this, so I'm going to try to sum it up in one big idea. But the question is, what if you're willing to communicate and you've reflected and taken the speck out of your own eye, or the log out of your own eye, and you're hoping to do things differently and fight redemptively with a friend, but the other person is not?
That is oftentimes when you could bring a third party into the conversation. So if your friend is just really unwilling to listen, or maybe is just really blind to the things that you're sharing with them, you are always free to bring a trusted advisor, a mentor into the situation. And you could even ask them, hey, who would you feel comfortable talking about this with? I feel like we just really haven't gotten to a point where our relationship is a healthy one yet. Who would you think would really help us work through that?
Yeah, I think of Matthew 18 as well, maybe as a way to think about it, just in terms of like reasonably stepping things up in a helpful biblical way. But if the person is unwilling to reconcile, that's another thing. If you have done your part, if you have taken the log out of your own eye, if you have, before Jesus, done everything you can to make this thing work, then I think Christ is pleased with that.
Yeah, I had a friend in college who we got in a really big argument, and third party came in and tried to help us work through it, and I really wanted to be reconciled to her, but she didn't want to reconcile with me. And I'm not saying I was the better person here. Don't hear that. But our relationship just pretty much petered out over time because she wasn't willing to participate in more reconciliation or to make changes in how we treated each other. So I have to trust the Lord there that He's at work in her heart, just like He's at work in my heart if she knows Jesus, and trust the Lord that He will bring about sanctification or change in her life, and that it just might not involve me. And it's really hard and sad, and it's broken. So it just hurts when those things happen. But we can still trust the Lord that if they know Jesus, He's not going to let them stay the same,
mm-hmm.
And right. He's going to call them to something more.
Great. So a next question is, it feels really scary to talk about disagreements and conflict with another person. How can I gain the courage to do it?
I would say, look to Jesus. Look at what Jesus does in the scriptures. He does not shy away from people. He engages with people. And so things are awkward sometimes in the scriptures. Things are scary. But really, this is what Jesus does. This is what Jesus calls us to do in light of being members of his family. Basically, how we reconcile with each other is going to shine in the world. It's going to look like Jesus instead of, being scared and running away from the problem.
And principally, if we're scared and we're afraid of what's going to happen, what we're saying is, I want this relationship to be bad, right? By not making a choice, we're actually making a choice.
Uh-huh.
So that's the principle about choices. When we don't make choices, we actually are making choices. So if you know that you should do something, if you don't do something, you're saying, I don't think it's valuable, and I'm okay with this.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So you can make the choice because you want something different.
Okay. Do we have time for...
Maybe like one or two more?
Yeah. All right, sure. So another question is, how can we handle conflict with someone who is not a Christian?
Ooh.
Great question.
Ben, what do you think?
I'd say treat them the same. They're still people, and you're still a Christian. So if you follow Jesus, you are called to live like you follow Jesus, whether the person you are fighting with follows Jesus or not. And probably they won't respond like a Christian, because they're not, but you get to image to them what Jesus did for you. And also might mean that you end up taking more of the weight of the burden, because they might not understand what it means to take burden from each other. But that's okay, because Jesus took all your burden. So you can carry that, because it's Jesus's anyway, and you're not actually carrying it. So treat them like you want to be treated. That's the principle of Scripture.
Yeah, it is probably going to look different than reconciliation with a Christian, because you're playing by quote-unquote different rules. They're not going to subscribe to the same values that you do. Like if you go to the scriptures and you say, I want to do this, that's not in their world view. So it might look a little different, but yeah, I'd say image Christ to them, and maybe God will use it to bring them to Christ.
Great. So a final question is, what if something that seems like a simple argument leads to a full-blown, full-scale fight?
Oh, man, I've never been there.
Clock.
Yeah, I really like my new clock. That's pretty normal, because like we said, we probably, if it's a simple argument and it turns into a full-blown fight, you just wanted what you wanted and weren't content to not get what you wanted. Jean's looking up a scripture. I'll keep talking until he's done.
Okay,
he's done.
So Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. So without getting too much into it, it is his glory to overlook an offense. I think that, along with this, where you can, overlook what you can. If it's something small, just move on with life. Honor God by loving them. I think there's another scripture, love covers all offenses. So if it's something more significant, it's going to be worth working through. But if it's, they put the toilet paper on the wrong way, just let it go.
And if an argument becomes more emotional than you expect it to be, it's really okay to be like, maybe we should talk about this later. Because you are more emotional than you would normally be. They're more emotional than they would normally be. You'll probably say things that you will regret. So just take a breather. We're going to be fighting with each other as long as we're here on Earth. So it's okay if it's a 2-day affair. 3 days, I don't know. It's worth it, though, to keep working at it, even if it's surprising you.
So we'll close with that. Thanks for coming, friends, and we hope that this changes the way you fight.
You've been listening to Teaching from Disciple Makers. To learn more about Disciple Makers, check out our website at www.dm.org or find us on Facebook at facebook.com/disciplemakers. Disciple Makers, reaching the campus, reaching the world.